It's amazing the kind of trials we continue to go through within the church, the refining, the sifting, the purifying, the cleansing. It's just a continuing process, and seems like some of that sometimes is speeded up, and seems like sometimes it slows down a little bit, but not for very long, because we are going through a great deal as far as the church is concerned. It's becoming increasingly appalling the direction that so many scattered brethren continue to move. One sometimes has to marvel at the deep hatred that so many have toward Mr. Armstrong. I've just really been overwhelmed by some of those things at times, thinking about, after all this time, he's been dead, and there's such intense hatred. Now, some people wouldn't call it hatred. They deny that they have such feelings, but their actions, their beliefs, and their teachings reflect something different, and especially when you listen to some talk, and the way they talk, and the tone in which they talk, it's really incredible how people have such deep feelings. But most people, in such instances, become so self-deceived that they not only believe that they do not harbor such feelings toward Mr. Armstrong, but that they deny those feelings. They become deceived. It is a deception that takes place in the mind, but they don't realize the cause. They also deny the cause of those things. And it really goes beyond that, and I hope we understand that. And when people become so upset sometimes with individuals, you need to look a little deeper, a little closer as to why. There are reasons for that. And hopefully we understand those things, but I think it's good to focus on some of this at times. Do you know what the cause is? Do you know what the real reasons are, oftentimes, why those feelings are so deep and why they run the way they do? It's because they don't like what he taught. Simple as basic as that. They don't like what was taught. And so if you can find something wrong with the individual, then there are things about the message you can begin to discard. And certainly we all, as human beings, we all have our own weaknesses and problems in life, and it seems like people can use those for excuses and not to listen to God. It's an amazing thing here. I want to go back to Exodus 20. There's a story here that I think would be wise for us to think about. Today's society, today's world is getting worse and worse. People do not like the idea that someone is telling them that there is a right and a wrong way of doing things. You know, as long as you're in agreement with someone, things can be hunky-dory, peachy-keen, just fine. But when you find yourself in opposition to something, and someone is saying, especially if it's dogmatically, that this is a wrong way and this is a right way to walk, I'll tell you, it stirs up a lot of emotion, a lot of feelings. And it becomes a very strong thing in the human mind, and I think it would be wise for us to look at some of those things today, especially in this example here about Israel, when the Ten Commandments were given, here in Exodus 20 and verse 18. This is an incredible story, and one to think about, because it goes a little deeper than what we normally read it. We normally read right over things, we gloss right over it, we don't think about why. What is at the heart and core of all this? What is the spirit of it? And in verse 18, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear. You know, if you'll just be the one to talk to us, then we'll hear. But see, that's not true. As we go through the story here, I hope you understand that that is not true. Because this goes deeper than this, you see. It goes much deeper than that. It's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, they can walk through and try to think they can remove themselves from the presence of God and somehow hide themselves from God, and that God isn't going to see, and that somehow we can do certain things in our life or live certain things in our life, and somehow God's not going to be aware of it, and we can kind of, you know, we can get by with it then. It doesn't work that way. And so here the Israelites, a perfect example, you know, if we can just remove God a little farther away from us, then we won't have to deal with this fear. We won't have to deal with this. It won't be as strong in our life. You know, Moses, you talk to us, and we'll hear, and that'll satisfy us. But let not God speak to us lest we die. They truly believe that. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. See, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that you fear God. That's what he's telling them here. This is not a bad thing. It's a healthy thing. And sadly, in the church today, there isn't a healthy kind of fear toward God. And you know, I'm not talking about being afraid of God. I hope we understand that when those things are said. it's a healthy fear of doing what is wrong, of recognizing that there's punishment, that there are consequences to wrong living, to wrong thinking, to wrong actions in our life. Verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. So, you know, incredible story, but Hebrews adds a little more to this. It gets more of the heart and core when you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, because there's a deeper meaning of why they did not want to hear this from God. It goes much deeper than just hearing God do it and give these commandments. Hebrews 12, we'll begin reading in verse 18. There's a lot here. We'll just try to go through this quickly. But verse 18, for you are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. That's not what we approach. We don't see those things when we come into God's presence. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. Now, we're being told here that when we approach God, this isn't the impact that we have in our life. Notice what else it adds here, though, in verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. See, that's getting a little deeper into the heart and core of the problem. It wasn't a matter that God was saying it as much as it was what God was saying. Because this got to the heart and core, but because, you see, it didn't agree with their life. Why should they fear death? Why should they fear different things in their life? If your mind is right with God, if you're living a right way of life, if you have no problems with what He's saying, and this is the right way of living, then what's the problem? But see, they knew there was a problem. They couldn't endure what was commanded. That was the heart and core of it. And that's why today there is such vehement hatred and bitterness toward Mr. Armstrong. Because the people, it's not about Mr. Armstrong, please understand. It's about God. It's about what God revealed to us. And people do not like what God revealed to the church. They don't want all of it. See, we want to pick and choose what we want for ourselves. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. There are consequences. That's what was being shown here. There are absolute consequences to not following what God says right down the line. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Just the sight of it was fearful enough. But understanding why God would do the things He did if you don't do things exactly the way He says. Verse 22. But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaks. See, we don't have that same impact in our life as carnal physical human beings. When God begins to draw us and call us, we don't have the experience of something that the Israelites had when they heard that tremendous thundering voice and sound and the darkness and everything else that they saw that they were fearful of. That's too bad in some ways. See? We're to learn these things in spirit and truth, to have a right fear of going against God, of not listening to what God has to say. They didn't listen to God. Today, we're supposed to be listening to God. But it's supposed to be something done through the Spirit, through the heart, through the mind, through the Spirit that works in our minds. And so we're admonished here. They refused what was said. We're admonished, don't you know what you're coming before? Don't you understand that we're coming before God's presence and how awesome this is? And all these things that are said here about God, the judge of all? Don't we understand that not living a right way of life, that we will sow what we reap in life? That these are realities of how we live? There's not enough of that in the church of God today. I'll tell you, there just isn't nearly enough. But people are starting to learn more and more to fear God. God is going to show those things. He's going to teach those lessons. More and more in the church, you're going to see situations and events happen to where individuals are going to come to fear God, to fear going against God. They're going to see things at work and how quickly and how powerful this world is, how powerful Satan, how powerful demons are. They're going to see those things more and more. It's already been happening. I can tell you some hair-raising stories. They've been happening here recently. God's going to make sure that we understand that we know. So again, the admonition in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, how much more shall not we escape? See, they didn't escape. Do we think we're going to escape? Do we think that somehow we can deceive ourselves and get by with certain things in life? Not at all. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. And brethren, 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 how on earth do we hear it? That's being attacked powerfully today as well. And in some ways, we might think justifiably so because of what the ministry has done. But there's a way that God works with us, brethren. These things are being thrown out right and left within the church today. Listening to another sermon on the way down here today that I didn't want to have to play certain excerpts from. Today I'm going to be talking about some things, about an excerpt from a sermon and some other ministers that are saying certain things out there. But I'll tell you what, you get backed into a wall and you're forced to have to play certain things. And you say, don't you see what you're being told? Don't you understand? You want to get away from this garbage as fast as you can. Because it'll delude, it'll hurt your mind, it'll deceive your mind. As I was listening to that coming down here today, I couldn't help but think about what happened in worldwide. A little bit at a time. Over a period of time. Today it's happening faster. A little bit at a time. And people sit and listen. And we still haven't learned the lessons of what we should have learned as we went through the early 90s and worldwide. These are things, brethren, to be fearful of. That there are things we don't fool around with. That there are things we should flee from. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We're going to go through shaking. That's a part of a refining. It's like going through the sieve for the church as well. Speaking spiritually to us. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Now, today, people want to serve God in their own way. Today, within the scattered church of God, it's like the Protestant world. It's like go to the church of your choice. There are so many different ideas and beliefs about what you can do and how you can live your life and how you can serve God and how you can serve God acceptably. But you know what the truth is? It's a lie. You can't just serve God any way you want to serve God. God says this is the way. Walk you in it. This is what you're to do. This is how you're to do it. You can't just indiscriminately decide what things you want to hold on to and what things you want to discard that God has revealed to us. And it's a shame we've forgotten some of the things that what God has revealed to us. And we don't see God in the picture. What we see men. Because then we can discard certain things. But if we understand what God reveals to us and how God works, then we'll be much more careful to discard certain things. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There is a godly fear that we need to have in our lives. We should be fearful to fool around with, to do as some are doing today, to indiscriminately discard certain truths that God revealed to us. We should be very fearful of doing things like that. We should be fearful of moving away from truth that we had. I think of something as basic as, and I think about a year ago or 2 years ago, started talking about 14th, 15th for Passover. And you know, it's all right there in the book. Pagan holidays, or God's holy days, which started, I think the first print was in 57, 52, 57, and 70-something. It's right there, right across the page there. It has the days, it has the nights, it has everything done in the nice chart. And one of the sections says 13th or 15th. You know, it was important back then. We were grounded in those things back then of what was true in the Old Testament, that the Passover was on the 14th. And yet today, you know, some of these sermons go out and people say, well, what's the big deal? Much of the ministers out there in different organizations, there are several organizations that have many ministers who believe 14th, 15th. They believe the Old Testament Passover was on the 15th. You say, why did they move away? Did they never accept that truth? Or did they choose, because they listened to different other ministers or other teachers, did they decide to move away from that truth? Is it a small thing to move away from the truth of God? But people do it today, without fear, without godly fear. Every one of those individuals, every one of those ministers that I know that does that, generally go off to the right, to the left, toward a Protestant world. They drink in a Protestant mindset, Protestant attitudes, and Protestant ways of being. That's the way they are. That's the direction they go, farther and farther and farther. And their sermons are very deceptive. And generally, they have that little kicker right in the end. That finally, it's just like a hook on a like a hook when you go fishing. And there's the bait. And slowly but surely, the bait, it all looks nice until the very end. It's just like today in a sermon I listened to on the way down here. And for the last 5 minutes, I knew where he was going from the moment he started. Because, brother, we should become alert to these things. We really should. Of what we saw, did we not have the gut feeling at different times in worldwide that they're changing this? I think they're saying this, but they seem to be saying this, but I really think this is what, I think this is where they're going. Now, I'll tell you what, we should become much sharper at that. We should be very sharp at that today, very skilled. But we're still struggling with those things. See? Because they're individuals, as soon as they start, you become alert to certain things, you should know quickly where they're headed. And just like with this sermon, by the end of it, I knew exactly where they were going. Sometimes it bowls me over, though, even when I hear it. Think how bold they are, how brass they are, how brazen they are to say some of those things that are deceiving people. And people drink it in because they don't understand what's happening to them, just like what happened in the early 90s. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. You will reap what you sow. It is a law. We will. Now, God is offering us incredible blessings. There are battles we fight. There are struggles we have in our life. There are things we seek to overcome. But, brethren, if you pour yourself out before God, if you continue to go before God and get on your knees and lift up your hands to God and say, God in heaven, have mercy on me. I want to overcome this. I want to fight this. If you keep doing that day by day by day, you know, God will bless you and help you to grow, but you've got to fight it. You've got to desire, you've got to want to fight that battle. But the moment you give up and the moment you begin to tolerate the sin, look out. There's a big difference there between tolerating sin and fighting against it, you see, with God's help and favor. Well, today, again, people seem to have no fear of turning away from hearing God, of listening to those things that are true, of being reminded of things that are true, of being reminded of those things that were true that we received a long time ago. Brethren continue to turn away from hearing and receiving what he, speaking of God, spent over 50 years restoring to the church. You either believe that or you don't. You either believe what happened to Sardis and what happened at the beginning of Philadelphia on and through a period of time, and that God was restoring things in the church that took a great deal of time. It took a great deal of time to mold and fashion the minds of individuals and people in a church and to restore truth into the church because so much had been lost. And today, are we holding on to those things that God restored, or do we see men in the picture? Because see, that's what people, when people start taking you down the wrong path, they're going to start telling you, don't follow men. Don't listen to men. They fail to tell you, follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. No, just don't follow men. Well, why are they speaking? Why are they even bothering telling you that if you're not listening to them? If you're not listening to men, why even bother listening to them? See? Hypocrites, liars, deceivers. That's what they are. Turning you away from God in very subtle ways. Cunning craftiness. Those scriptures ought to just jump out and leap into your mind and shake the tar out of you and cause you to have a fear inside of you of how easy it is to be swayed and turned away from God. Because you see, it's happening and it continues to happen in the church with people I would think that it wouldn't happen to. But it can happen to any of us at any time. But today, again, people seem to have no qualms about believing and even preaching against God's truth. No fear there. Now they do it blatantly, brazenly. It's amazing. I'll give you an example today. So the question today is, are you going to be found faithful stewards that are holding fast to His Word, to God's Word? If you want a title for the sermon today, it's Hold Fast to Reveal Truth. Hold fast to reveal truth. I keep hitting this thing about holding fast. You know what other ministers who want to teach you something different? Because they don't like the idea of what's being said. that you're to hold fast to truth? No, you're to hold fast to something else. They want to turn you away from this concept of holding fast to the truth. They want to turn you to a different direction here. Focus on something else. Heard two sermons this past week. Already started writing Newswatch, and that's what the Newswatch is about. And sure enough, two sermons out there from two different individuals talking about this subject, teaching exactly the opposite thing. Amazing. Use some of the same scriptures that teach exactly the opposite thing. You think, how on earth can that be? People can go through the 14th, 15th in the Old Testament, use the exact same scriptures, and teach you exactly the opposite thing. It's an incredible thing that takes place, brethren, by the power that's out there. There's the power of God, and there's the power that's not God. I'm going to read a few things here as we go along here, because I don't want to miss some of this. I apologize for that, because I don't like doing that, but... I think about this here. Even sometimes you nor I can show favoritism, cannot show favoritism if we're going to hold on to what is true. Sometimes it may hurt. At different times, if you take a stand, if you take a firm stand on what is true. And sometimes that's the problem with that, sometimes it hurts, is because we find ourselves standing against friends who are no longer friends. They have chosen to go a different way. They have chosen to fight against you and what you believe. And what they're doing is fighting against God if they begin to teach something that's false. And that's a sad thing. Yes, they're still, you want them to be friends, but you can't have the same friendship. And that's a hurtful thing. But I'll tell you what, if you fail to stand, that's another matter. See, so there are times that you're required to stand. There are times that God expects you to stand up and be counted. He wants to know, are you going to stand for Him? Or are you just going to let people go ahead and do whatever they want to do? Are you going to watch friends just do whatever they want to do? Or are you going to take a stand and say, out of love, and say, that just can't be? Okay. So sometimes like that, we're tested to see if we're going to be faithful stewards, faithful servants of God. We really are. Are we willing indeed to stand in the gap and fight? Because that's what it comes down to. It's just like the example of the rebuilding of the temple we had not too long ago. I guess about a year ago now. Something like this the other day. But you know, you talk about the walls surrounding it and talking about standing in the gap. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the areas that are knocked down, the areas that need defending because they've been breached. And God expects us, are we going to stand in the gap in order to protect the temple? We are the temple. Are we willing to take that stand because out of love of wanting to protect others in the church? Because if we don't, I'll tell you what, if brethren don't do that throughout the scattered church, the whole church in time will be destroyed. It requires people to stand. That's what God expects of us. He works through human beings. And He expects a response from us in how we live our life. And we can't just sit back and watch things happen. We can't separate ourselves and say, well, that part of the body out there, that doesn't affect me. That part out there, you know, they can go ahead and we just have our own little fellowship and we can just, you know, everything else, we're just divorced from everybody else. Let them fight, let them argue, let them do whatever they want to do. We just want to have peace. We just want to have peace amongst ourselves and nothing else out there will bother us. Bull. We are a part of the body. And when one part of the body hurts, it should all hurt, you see. Recently I gave a sermon where it became needful to address such a time as this of having to address something concerning a friend. I titled the sermon, A Difficult Reply. And sometimes we have to do that from time to time. The sermon today is also difficult in some ways, but it's needful. We have to do these things. You can't show favoritism, brethren. You've got to stand for what is true and what is right. God expects that of us. Some things, because they happen on a public level, have to be addressed publicly. I'm not going to mention any names today, but I'll tell you what, because of some of the tapes I keep receiving, I'm probably going to have to do it. Some are going to know who it is anyway, but others who are scattered don't need to know. You need to take what you hear and think about what is said and apply it to whatever else is going on in your life around you and make sure that you're not deceived. Make sure that you're not led astray, because there are a lot of forces at work out there, and they're on the increase right now. Brethren, if you hear anyone trying to minimize or turn people away from the importance of basic and fundamental truth revealed to the church during the time of Philadelphia, you'd be wise to question why and to be cautious of other things you may be told by them. Because there's a reason why people are doing these things. There's a reason why people want to turn you away from holding fast or holding firm to certain things that God revealed to us as a church. There are motives behind these things. It's not done indiscriminately. It's not done by the inspiration of God. It's done for other motives and reasons. As an introduction to this sermon, I want to read portions of the current Newswatch. It's come out next week. I want you to listen real closely. Again, as there are other ministers who are saying the exact opposite of what I'm going to be saying right here and reading to you. Think about it. Which is true? Are you deeply convicted of what is true? Because we need to be before God. I mentioned two sermons that I heard this past week, one from Texas and one from Illinois, on the subject about holding fast. About holding fast. And I thought about playing parts of those sermons, but again decided not to today. But I want to read some things here. Listen closely. The beginning of this article, titled 21 Truths. 18 Truths? 21 Truths? Okay. 21 Truths. Anyone who has had much experience around God's true church should be familiar with 21 foundational truths. These truths are also referred to as being the trunk of the tree. Although most people are familiar with these truths, many have turned away from them. Farther down in the article, this article is titled 21 Truths. Why? Let me ask you, why? Why do you think it's 21? 21 foundational truths. Absolutely. The three that Sardis had and the 18 that were added later on. Foundational, basic, fundamental. That's what they are. I'm not talking about brown sugar. I'm not talking about makeup. I'm not talking about birthdays. I'm talking about basic foundational truths. You see? Because sometimes people use that tactic to get you away from, well, you know, start talking about sugar. I'm not talking about sugar. You know? What an incredible thing. And people, you know, yeah. And so they really throw away the foundational truths. See? Because we realize, you know, we eat refined sugar and a lot of things. Crazy, isn't it? Going on, talking about these 21. Is that some official number we are to live by? Well, I tell you what, I've talked to two ministers over the last several months. One several months ago, and he got upset at me that I was using this, like he referred to it as, are you setting this up as a standard for God's people, his 18 truths? Well, I wonder if it's true or not. Is it a standard we're to live by? Another minister here, just a little over a month ago. And that's the same kind of conversation. Is this some kind of a standard? You can't use that as a standard for God's people. I said, yes, I can. Because it's true. It's the Word of God. It's not what a man taught. It's biblical. Anyway, is this some official standard for God's people? For more than a decade, we have readily spoken of 18 truths that were restored to the church during the Philadelphian period. Many today don't believe that these are true. There is much argument and debate over this, but that does not change what is truth. As we will see, some of these truths could be condensed or even broadened in number. It's all a matter of how you count or arrange them. It could be done in many different ways. The holy days, see, they're listed as one. The holy days could be broken down into each holy day, with each one being a separately listed truth, thereby adding to the number of our list. Some of these 18 truths could be condensed and included as part of the understanding found in the meaning of the holy days. If we did that, we could reduce the overall number of truths well below 18. I'll give you an example here. One of those numbers, again, 16, just number 16, the annual holy days. Okay? Well, to show you how we could reduce it, the resurrection of judgment. That could be included in the holy days, the meaning of the last great day. You could easily have that in there. How about the millennium? Hey, holy days again. Feast of Tabernacles. You know what it pictures. So we could include that in there. So we could get rid of two. Now we're down to 16. The church of God is only the first fruits. The truth, yes. We understand who we are and what we are. Pentecost. So what are we down to now? 15? Well, you could probably keep going like that. You could probably get down to where you have one great truth. You know, but
the reason we delve into them that way is to break them out, to recognize that these are vital things that were given to us, an understanding that we need to know, that encourages and gives us strength and hope and confidence in this way of life that God has revealed to us, that are exciting, that are inspiring. And so they're broken out that way. So anyway, going on in the article, the number is not all that important, but the truth is, that's what's important. But people get all upset about the number. And so they make a big deal about it. They say, you're going to hold these 18 things out there as a standard? You know? Why not some other number? Well, fine. Come up with a number, but keep those truths in it. You know? You cannot change or alter what is true. Either it is miraculously received as a result of God's direct revelation to us, or it is not. You don't have any other choice. Either those things were revealed by God, or they reveal through a man. They're by a man. I can't say through a man. It's just by a man. Which is it? What do we believe? Do you know why you're here? Do you know how you're here? Do you remember? Amazing, isn't it? Simple little things that we somehow forget. I think I have some more. I'm going to read that quick. Yeah. Another part here. Today there are ministers who are coming out boldly and defiantly, teaching against the need to hold fast to the 18 truths revealed through Herbert W. Armstrong. Instead, the idea of holding fast to such things is minimized, criticized, ridiculed, discredited, and disparaged. Efforts designed to debunk or detract from the genuine importance of these truths being restored to the church during Philadelphia are hideous acts of false witnessing. That's what it is. It's being a false witness. It's not true. They're lies. There are several techniques used by such ministers who seek to disparage these truths. Often they will talk down and seek to discredit anything that comes from men. After all, we're all supposed to believe that nothing good can come through men, and you will only be disappointed in them if you follow what they say. That's a tactic, and it's a false tactic, and it's not true. The only problem, there's partial truth in these things that are said, please understand. But that's what happened in worldwide, a partial truth, and then just a little bit of swerving to the right or to the left. And before long, you're so far away from the trunk of the tree, it's not even funny. The only problem with that is that God does work through men. Bingo. You know, light goes on. I'll be on for a long time. Everything we have ever received that is true has come to us through men. Find out some way that it hasn't. We are to follow true ministers of God only as they continue to follow Jesus Christ. And when it's not as they follow Jesus Christ, you better just run as fast as your legs will carry you in a different direction. There should be obvious reasons why some would also preach that we are not to follow a man. Do you know the reason? We've been talking about it already. Why do they bother preaching if they truly believe such a thing? Isn't that an incredible contradiction? Don't listen to a man, you're only going to be discouraged. Don't follow a man, you're only going to be disappointed. Then why are you telling me that? Because I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. Follow what I'm saying, because what I'm telling you is the truth. What they tell you, they're just going to mislead you. But don't follow, and then they come around and say, but don't follow me either. Now, it is kind of humorous in a sick sort of way, isn't it? It really is. It's sad. It's pathetic. Twisted minds, distorted minds in the church. Going on. Do they want you to listen to them above someone else? Why they're telling you that. Another ploy that such ministers will use is that they will minimize the need to hold to these truths by getting people to focus on the need, like this one sermon from Texas, to hold, what we're to hold to is to hold to Jesus Christ. Or some verses talk about hold to the commandments. True, isn't it? You can't argue with that. It's true. Let me read it in the context again. Another ploy that such ministers will use is they will minimize the need to hold to these truths, minimize the need to hold to these truths by getting people to focus on the need to hold to Jesus Christ, the commandments, or to the hope set before us. See? If you get people to focus on these things,
to try to minimize the other, that's a ploy. These things are all true, and we should indeed hold fast to them. But such tactics tend to move unsuspecting brethren into their convoluted line of reasoning. The need to hold fast to Jesus Christ, the commandments, and the hope God has placed before us should be a no-brainer. But you cannot hold to these things by rejecting any of the 18 truths revealed through Mr. Armstrong. You can't hold truly to Jesus Christ and rejecting those. You can't have the hope that we're supposed to have and reject any of those 18 truths. You can't. And you can't hold the commandments by rejecting any of those 18 truths, or you'll be disobeying God. That's what it comes down to. Let me read the rest. What kind of hope would we have without those truths? Without the truths of the holy days, how would we have any hope in the plan of God? Sardis was described as being spiritually dead. What kind of hope did they have without the knowledge of the holy days? Or that God's government needed to be restored to this earth? Aren't those the things that give us hope? The recognition, the understanding what Satan did, and understanding why God is working through man to restore government in his family to the world, in the perfect family? And somehow we think we can get there without having it in the church, that we can just live through chaos and confusion, and we don't have to live government in our own lives, in our families, or on the job, or in community, or above everything else, definitely not in the church of God. Say, I'm going to give a sermon later on. That sermon today just, I'll tell you, it just almost boils my blood. These things are so sick, brother, and so perverted, so distorted of what people are being told. And what's sick is people are listening in congregations and just lapping it all up, and they don't see. They're not fearful of what's being said to them. Well, that pains me inside. It should pain us deeply. Going on in the thing here, without the truth, you have no hope. Without the truth, you have no hope. So why get people to think of focusing in on hope and away from those 18 truths? Because without those, you don't have hope. Let's not joke around. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not delude ourselves and go off on track here. What an incredible thing. Brethren truly need to become more alert to such ploys and distracting attempts of ministers to turn brethren away from the truth or from those who are faithfully preaching it, because that's what they're doing. Do you think that such men have motives for misusing and misrepresenting scriptures as they do? Generally, this is indeed a twofold matter. They do not agree with one or more of these truths. Please understand, when anyone wants to take you away from those 18 things, there's something they have a problem with in those 18. Something is wrong. Look out. Be careful. Listen. Everybody needs to go out and ask their ministers, do they believe in those? Some will tell you yes, until you really get down and start. Well, what do you mean about tithing? What do you mean about second? Do you use one tithe to use three different ways? Or see, you got to pin people down. Isn't that a sad thing? What do you believe about government? Well, we're congregationalists. That's government. Yeah. What an incredible thing. Yeah, so they don't believe the 18 things. You got to really pin people down. That's sad, isn't it? They do not agree with one or more of those truths, and they do not want you to listen to someone who opposes them and faithfully preaches about them. So they're going to work in two different ways to take you away from following men to listening to men, because they're just going to disappoint you. And true, they will. See, there's truth in things like that. Depends on where you place your hope and your faith. Is it in God? And do you see individuals as they serve God? Or do we place our hope in individuals? Because people did that in the past, and people are still doing those things today. And that's wrong. That becomes spiritual idolatry. That's why we went through that series. Spiritual idolatry is wrong. It's wrong to raise up a minister that way. Or the ministry, or whatever. Or an organization. It's wrong to do that. Ending it by saying, the reason they do this is because that is a threat to them. That's why they tell the things they do. Remember that as we discuss the truths mentioned in this article, that we're not talking about matters like refined sugar, whether we recognize birthdays, or if you wear makeup or not. Rather, we are speaking of basic and foundational truths. You cannot compare these basic 21 truths mentioned in this article with such things as birthdays. Because, see, some ministers out there are doing things like that. It's like they won't mention the 18, but you know exactly what they're saying, because they use words like the things that were supposedly restored, or the things that were restored, that some say were restored during Philadelphia, or during through Mr. Armstrong, or whatever. And then they'll go off on talking about sugar or something.
Such would be like trying to compare the failure to put a quarter in a parking meter with a man who robs a bank and hijacks a car with a baby in the back seat and tries to flee authorities at speeds of 120 miles an hour. Do you grasp the difference? Many in the church today don't seem to have the capacity to make such distinction. That's too bad. No one has a right to change what is true. You only have a choice to accept or reject what is true. Most have been rejecting that truth. Will you? Have you? If you ever rejected some truth, we always have a choice to seek God's loving mercy and repent. That's a choice. But changing God's truth is not a choice. One last section here before we go on. Those who minimize and seek to debunk these truths say that these should not be held up as some kind of standard for salvation. People are further confused by ministers asking whether or not the church in Thyatira or Sardis had all these truths. If the answer is no, then we are seemingly led to making our own conclusion that they are not required for salvation. Please understand, these two churches were judged by what they were given. What were you given? If you were given more, are you being a faithful steward, or are you moving away from the truths that have already been revealed to you? You will be judged by what you have been given. To move away from the truth is a most grievous matter. To move toward truth is another matter, but to move away from it is a most grievous matter, brethren. It's a matter of salvation to move away from revealed truth, because it's sin to do so. It is a salvation matter, issue, whatever. Moving toward the truth is always wrought with blessings. Isn't that amazing? I marvel sometimes. We just continue to go through some of these things, but we need to be so firmly grounded in what is true and what is right, and be able to discern differences in these kinds of things, brother. We need to look at some of the examples here in Scripture. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. We need to look at some of the examples in Scripture that talk about holding fast. And before we do, I want to give you an example of how these 18 truths are minimized and discredited. Let's just read this one together here, and then I'm going to go on, because we're going to stay here in Revelation for a little while. I'm going to give you a quote from this one sermon that I heard this past week. So here's a quote that discusses this. It's referring to Revelation 3:11, so we can read that together, okay? Behold, this is to Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Here is the quote in the sermon. Listen to what he had to say. After reading this particular verse in Revelation 3:11, he goes on to say, now, what is this? What is it that they are to hold fast to? Now, many have speculated and many have talked about it and thought about it, mostly focused on this particular letter to the church in Philadelphia, and said, well, it is all that was restored through Mr. Armstrong. We are to hold on to all of that. But is that what is being talked about here? So, see, the question is put out there, is this what this is referring to? To hold fast. Is it something else, or is it talking about the truth that God gave to us during that period of time? And so the question is thrown out there. Then see if you can tell where this individual is going. It doesn't take very long. The people in Thyatira lived long before Mr. Armstrong. And did they have all those things restored at that time? I doubt it. Do you see a flaw in the reasoning there? Do you understand why this is a very backward thing, and why this is not sound reasoning at all? Let me ask you, what's wrong with some of this? What's wrong with going back to Thyatira and asking the question like this? The people in Thyatira lived long before Mr. Armstrong. Well, that's true. Very good. Keep that in mind. Thyatira, when things were lost, is that what God addresses Thyatira for? Who does he address? He addresses Sardis. So in Thyatira is not a time that truth had to be restored to the church. So the question is very, very misleading. Okay?
Right. We have to be faithful to what's been given to us now.
But we have to understand in these things too, when we go through this and think, asking questions about Thyatira, see these things we've part of your mind and say, oh yeah, you know, isn't that foolish to look at Mr. Armstrong to think that he restored the truth? Because, I mean, Thyatira, you know, they didn't have all this truth restored to them, did they? Do you know that they didn't have it all? Do you know that they didn't have it all? Do you know scriptures you can turn to say they didn't have all this truth in the church?
Truth was not restored then during Thyatira. You don't find God addressing that to Thyatira. It was lost during Sardis. God did not address Thyatira with losing the truth. On the contrary, as we will see, on the contrary, please remember that. Thyatira is noted for something else, not for losing it at all. This minister later goes on to tell us that what we need to hold fast is the hope that is set before us. That's why I addressed some of the things I did earlier about hope. Without the truth, you have no hope. So it's very misleading. Yes, we have to hold on to the hope. Yes, we have to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to hold fast to the commandments. Most of those ministers, what they had to say is true. But not at the detriment, not at the throwing away, not at the discarding of those 18 truths that were revealed to the church through Mr. Armstrong. Notice Revelation 2 and verse 18. I'll tell you what, heard a sermon, not a sermon, it was a radio broadcast in 1982, I think it was, or somewhere in the 80s from Mr. Armstrong. It was a very poor quality, or probably would try to play it today, but he was going through and talking about some of these kinds of things, and talking about if we don't understand the eras of the church, if we don't understand the history of the church, the other things we're not going to understand about ourselves. We're not going to know who we are, where we are, where we're going. Isn't that an incredible thing? We need to know these things. And yet today people get into great debate over these as well. We've had to recapture those things. Revelation 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, so we're going to read about Thyatira now, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. Where do you think works come from? What do you think works are the result of? You know what James talks about when he talks about works? He talks about faith and works. You can't have one without the other. You know what faith is? Faith is a matter of what you believe. Works are a matter of result of how you believe and what your faith is in life. And so you're going to live by that. See, things are going to come out of you. You're going to keep the Sabbath. You're going to have the holy days. You're going to tithe. You're going to do the things that God commands because you're living by faith. So those works are going to reflect that in your life. I know your works and charity, your love and service and faith. Accentuated here, explained, and your patience and your works. Isn't that amazing here again? And your works. I want to note here, you know, I don't know if I wrote that down. Okay, and your works, and the last to be more than the first, okay? And your works, the last to be more than the first. I mean, they increased in that. This is a very complimentary thing toward Thyatira. Now, they had some other individuals in Thyatira that were criticized. There were other individuals that were warned. But overall, Thyatira, God says some very complimentary things to those who are faithful. He truly does. And the last to be more than the first. This is a very complimentary thing. It's not a negative thing toward Thyatira and what he says about their works. So they were noted again by what they live, by what they believe, by their faith, frankly, because that's what works are a product of. Notice verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Tribulation is talked about throughout the church. Different things that we've had to go through. We have to go through a great deal of trouble and tribulation in life as a part of our training. That's been the way it has been for 2,000 years for God's people, for the church. It is designed, it is purposed that we have to go through great trial and great suffering in our lives. We're not to have a cakewalk, because these are the things that reach down deep inside of us, the fire, the trial, that refines us and sifts us. Everyone's had to go through this, brother, in different ways at different times.
But interesting here to note, you know what, this period of time was one of the longest periods of time for the church. Three periods before that were relatively quick in comparison, and then a long period there, and then three more after that. This is a long period of time that God's addressing here. Do you know what? Great church had great power at that time, and it was beginning to have a great impact in the sense beginning to work on and work against the church and the impact it had at different times and the suffering that people went through because of that. This is a part of what it's talking about here, the adultery, the fornication. And people begin to meddle with different things that they shouldn't have. Notice verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The same message, isn't it? Over and over again. You know? We reap what we sow. And so it is with Thyatira. So there are individuals who yielded themselves to, who began to fool around with things they shouldn't have. God corrected them. But overall, the overall church was not noted for that. But unto you, verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, you know, that didn't fool around, didn't do those things, and their latter works were greater than the first, as he said, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Because of the time period, and because of the dark ages that this church went through, God says, that's enough. We didn't live during that time. You really cannot grasp the persecution, the hardship upon a church that strove to keep the Sabbath day when there was basically one great church out there that called itself by Christ or Christianity. We really have no great concept of those times that people lived in. It was hard for this world, period, let alone when you brought religion into the picture. And when you brought religion into the picture and you had to live the way you did in order to worship your God, I'll tell you what, those were incredible times of trial for God's people. And that's why he said, I'll put none other thing upon you. Because that was enough to test and to refine them. They had to live through that from the beginning of their calling to the end of their calling. And people died in the faith. And others were, you know, came up and continued on. A very long period of time for Thyatira. Notice verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. You know, that admonition God gives to us, you know, good for anybody at any time, frankly, as we can learn from all seven. But this is talking to them. That which you have, what did they have? That which you have already. What did they have? Did they have just the Sabbath and tithing, like Sardis, and the name of the church? Or did they have more? They were noted for their works. They stood out because of their works. When they had to oppose what they had to oppose, again, thinking back at times like that, and you think, what would this have molded and fashioned within people to stand firm? They had to stand tall against a different belief that was going out there. Just one. It wasn't several. It wasn't church of your choice. They didn't have the freedom of religion like we have in this country or other countries. And there are some other countries in this world don't have the kind of freedom of religion we have here, you know, to do as you choose. That was very oppressive back then. But that was all that God required upon them, because that's all they had to go through to be refined. And so he told them, that which you have already. And that word already is in italics, but it basically means the same thing there. That's part of the intent here. That which you have, hold fast till I come. They were to be faithful to it till the end. Keep with it. Hold on to it. I'd like to take a look at some of these phrases here. This word, that which you have, in this verse 25 is an interesting word. It means that which they have possession of. In other words, this is what they're being told, that which you have possession of. It means also to hold or to lay hold on the thing. But I want you to notice how it's used in 2 Timothy. It's interesting to notice some of these words. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 13. Hold fast, same word. In other words, keep in your possession. That's basically what it's telling you. Hold in possession. The form of, what do you hold on to? The form of sound words. It's not just talking about Jesus Christ, which is understood. It's not just talking about hope, which is understood. It's not just talking about the commandments, which is understood, because it's talking about what was preached to them. Hold on to those sound words, which you have heard of me. So God worked through a man. Amazing, isn't it? He worked through an individual here to teach them, and he told them, he said, hold on to those sound words, which you have heard through me, in faith and love. So this has to do with what you have faith in. This is belief in how you live your life. So those words, you're to live your life by them. You're to hold fast to them. You're to keep possession of them, he says. Those things that I gave to you. That's what Paul is telling them. See? And love. So faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. It's all part of the picture. It's about the Word of God. So what do you think that Thyatira had to possess or lay hold of if they were to hold fast? The admonitions are the same throughout the Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's the way of life revealed. It's what's spoken to us. It's what we receive when our minds are open. The revelation of God's truth. God wants us to hold fast to those things. Those things that give us the hope and the strength and the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And with one another. The word hold fast in verse 25 that goes on up there where it says that which you have already, hold fast. Another place where that word is used, it's in 2 Thessalonians, or a place where that's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It means just what it says there. It means exactly what it says there. It just means exactly hold fast. Different ways of expressing the same thing, the different terms here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. Here's that word, hold. So stand fast, it's just like the same thing, to hold fast, to stand fast, see? But here it's telling you to stand. You stand firm. That's what you're being told. Stand firm, strong, and hold. Hold fast the traditions which you have been taught. You know, that word tradition, sometimes, even in a sermon I heard here, people need to go back and once in Texas, people need to go back and look what this word traditions means. You know, it's not like what Jesus Christ referred to, the traditions of men. There are traditions passed in through the church that are taught. And it has to do more with just a matter of what we think of the word traditions. It has to do with the way of life. It has to do with what you're taught. It has to do with the way of God, the Word of God, the way, the traditions in the church, how we live our life, our traditions, the Sabbath and the holy days, and how we, the things we do in obeying God. This is what it's talking about. So please separate that from traditions of men and traditions that come through the church that are from God, because they're different. And we ought to be able to read those scriptures differently and not be confused. But I hear ministers speaking about them, and they might confuse the whole thing altogether. See? Mix it all together in a great big bowl. It doesn't work. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been... What traditions? The ones you have been taught. Well, how'd you learn them? If you listen to man, you're going to get disappointed, so be careful there. See? Don't be careful. You know, it's such contradicting things, aren't they? When you get into those things and someone tells you that, and you think, why are they preaching? Why are they telling you those things? They contradict themselves over and over again, and yet people don't catch it. They think, oh, they're just a humble person. And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. They said you better listen. Got a follow-up sermon coming this later on. It's not going to be called the same thing. It's not part one and part two. But a follow-up sermon to some of this. Really amazing what God has to say, brethren, about how he works in the church. And I know we've heard some of those things, but I'll tell you what, just digging deeper and deeper where these things, we ought to become more convicted as we go through these things. And just recognizing what is true is true. Without apology. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to notice the verse that was used to try to distract brethren in that quote that I had earlier from the sermon, where it's trying to distract brethren from the fullness of the importance of the truth that God has revealed to the church, did restore to the church. This is a scripture that's used to say, no, it doesn't, let's not look at those 18 things, let's look at something else. And here's, what is that hope supposed to be? What did Thyatira have? You know, and now we're going on to this verse here. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold. See that word again. Same one we read there earlier. Speaking to Thyatira, to hold fast. And hold fast, if you will.
upon the hope set before us.
But does that do away with the 18 truths? Does that do away with God, the Word of God? Does that do away with what God revealed to us? Because we're to hold fast to the hope. And the reason we have the hope, as we talked about, what hope would we have without the truth? What hope would we have without the holy days, knowledge of the holy days? First fruits. That we're first fruits. What kind of hope would we have if we didn't think of the damage done by worldwide? One of the greatest things they packed in the beginning was our calling. That it's not a unique, special drawing and calling by God. And that there are other people out here in all different organizations, not just in worldwide. See, I don't believe that, brethren. But people begin to believe that there are people out there besides at that time back in the 70s and 60s and 50s, out there besides worldwide. The reality was we were together at one time, together, in one group. But people today have lost those things, and so they begin to look out their different groups and think, well, they do a lot of good things, and they forget. Man has the capacity for good and evil. And so we seem to be blown over sometimes by the good, because sometimes that good seems to be better than ours. And we have to understand that God didn't call the great and the mighty in the world. He called us. Because we have to overcome a lot of things. Because it's going to glorify God. If God can do that with us, hey, cakewalk for the rest of you during the millennium. For the great white throne. Hopefully we can laugh at that a little bit, but hopefully we understand it's true. Because we know what we are. So the hardest thing sometimes for people to understand is what they are. We see ourselves above what we are so often. We begin to think how good we are in society in this world. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it is. But that doesn't distract from the 18 truths that God revealed during the time of Philadelphia. So these are true. So again, how can we hope if we're ignorant of the truth or if we've abandoned it? What are you going to have hope in when you lose any one of those truths or several of them? Do you realize that some of your hope that you could have is taken away from you? You can no longer hope in certain things? You need to go through that list and realize if you start losing certain ones there's certain hope that you're going to lose in your life because you've lost the truth. What about the plan of God? Again, we already talked about these things. They're different things here. So. What about, I'll add some more to it. What about the hope we have now of a ministry and the needs of a church being met through the faithful obedience of brethren to tithe and hold fast to such a truth? Do you realize that's how it's provided? That people say, we don't need a ministry. It's just us and Jesus Christ. We're mature now. What about the hope we have of being able to attend the feast each year because of the truth God gave us concerning the second tithe? Is that a hope? Even a short range, I'm not talking about just a long range, because they all work together. Hope that God gives to us. Because then we're increased with greater hope during the feast because we're reminded of our calling. We're told about the gospel message in a more powerful way during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we have a hope to even be able to attend the feast, let alone what we're going to hear at the feast because of obedience to God. And see, if we take that away, if we don't have that, and we don't go to the feast, what happens? Well, we lose out on hope because we're not going to hear about that hope. We're going to begin losing. We're going to begin having things taken away from us. We're not going to be able to grow and be encouraged and have a vision and a focus upon the kingdom of God like we need to and what God is bringing to us and becoming a part of the family of God. We'll rob ourselves. So all these truths, they work to strengthen us in hope as well. So our hope depends upon holding fast to the truths that God has delivered to us. It truly does. Revelation chapter 3. Let's go on to Sardis. Revelation chapter 3. Tell you people today, brethren, people have to be so careful. You have to be on your toes constantly. You cannot become lax. If you become lax, you're going to go through a horrible ripple sooner or later. You really are. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, concerning Sardis. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. Notice this again. I know your works. That you have a name that you live and are dead? What an incredible thing. We've talked about this before. What name? The Church of God. It's as though they live because they bear that name. But God says you're dead. Isn't that a horrible description to have overall for a church that you're dead? Spiritually dead? That's what God said to them? Overall, that's what describes them as a church? Only a few are going to be able to come through this? Only a few? As he talks about later here? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. what you do have. You better strengthen it. You better go back and dig into it deeper. You better become more convicted of what you do have, of what still is there, because there's not much left. That's what they were being told. He said, go back and strengthen those things which remain. It's part of being watchful and being alert. Don't let down on the job. Now you need to be more watchful than ever, because you don't have much left. You're overall, you're dead. That's what God said. That's an incredible thing. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said even what you have is ready to die. Even the truths you have. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Why? What are works? The result of what you believe, the result of how you live. And if you don't have much truth, you don't have many works that are good before God. Remember, notice what he says. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. That'd be a good admonition for the church today. Remember? Do you remember how you have received and heard? Did you forget that? Sardis forgot it as a whole. But God was telling them, if you're going to hold on to anything here, if you're going to come through this, you're going to have to do this. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. What do you mean heard? Heard what? The truth of God, and what truth you have, hold on to it. And how did you receive it? Do you recognize there's a way that you received it? Because they were losing it. Sardis was losing it. And hold fast and repent. Hold fast to what? Is there any mystery in what they're to hold fast to? Is there any mystery at all in what they were to hold fast to? They didn't have much left to hold fast to in the first place. And he says, and repent. So they're not only to hold fast, but they're to repent because they let these things slip through their fingers during this period of time. And by the end, there wasn't much left at all. Incredible. This word for hold fast that we read here, where it says hold fast and repent in verse 3, it's a different word. I like this. It's a different word. See? And there are several different words that are used here, but they all give a different impact sometimes. And this is a good one here because it's different than what we've seen so far. It's interesting because it means to attend to carefully, to keep, to guard. Those words there, to guard. In other words, what you have is so precious, you've lost so much. Remember where you heard it. Remember what you heard and hold fast. You know, these things are ready to die. And so attend to carefully. Guard carefully. You do that when you consider something to be very precious, you see. And all the more precious because there wasn't much there. So all the more need to be told this. So these are very important words that are being used here. I want you to notice how this word is used, and I'll just read this to you. I want to get done here so I can get this on tape. 1 John 2 and verse 5, I'll just read it so you can jot it down. I want you to know how it's used here. Notice. But whoso keeps, same word. Whoso keeps what? His word. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If you do what? If you keep, if you hold fast his word. I want you to listen to some other words it's used, like in Revelation 3:8, and it says, and have kept, same word, my word, and have not denied my name. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep, same word, hold fast his commandments. 2 Timothy 4:7. Very familiar scripture. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That means it's a result of what you believe. It's a result of the things that God gave to you, and you're living by them. You've been faithful. You've lived by faith. Very important. So they've kept. They've held fast. They've guarded. They've attended to carefully these things. That's what he was saying. So do you think these admonitions to hold fast mean something less than to hold fast to what God revealed to us? There are things we should understand. We should be able to understand Thyatira. We should be able to understand the history of what happened in the church. If we don't understand the history, people are going to come along and twist your mind up. And then Sardis, by the time that came along and what was happening there, and people began to lose because now you're dealing with something else. Well, you need to think about these things. What was happening in the world during this time? The freedom of religion all of a sudden, the expansion of religion, and the different things that began to affect the church, and it was easier then for them to lose. Those things that they held on to in Thyatira were already becoming a trial then, but now it became easy to lose them. That's why today, because there's so many different ideas and beliefs out there, that's why it's so easy for people in the church to take off on the left tangent, and all of a sudden, they're kind of confused with the Protestant world, you know? Just because they meet on the Sabbath, it's like other Sabbath-keeping churches that are Protestant. Okay? No difference. No difference out there between some people just like the Protestant world that keeps the Sabbath, but and even go to the holy day still in some cases. Does that mean they're part of the church anymore? We can't even judge those kinds of things anymore. We're not even capable of judging, it seems like.
One last section I just want to read to you from the Newswatch again here, because it follows up and talks about the period following Sardis. In the June-July 1999 issue of Newswatch, titled Dead, Revived, Rejected, we discussed how Sardis was overall a spiritually dead church. There was not much truth left, as truth was dying out. There are three basic truths that were still alive at that time. One truth concerned the name of the church. It is God's church. We are God's assembly. We are the ones God has called out of this world. Jesus asked the Father in the last night of his death, before his death, to keep the body of Christ in his name, the Father's name. Those that have been given to Jesus Christ bear the name of God. We are the church of God. A very basic truth about God's true church and those that God has called is that they will be called by the name of the church of God. All others are false and do not belong to God. That's why different groups out here today, even some are getting away from even calling themselves the church of God. They call themselves some kind of ministry. Good. That separates them, makes it real clear to people, hopefully. See? They're some kind of a ministry. They're not God's church anymore. Please understand that. Can you make that distinction? We need to be able to make those discernments so we can accept that truth or reject it. A second truth that was still a part of Sardis was the knowledge of the weekly Sabbath. The revelation of the weekly seventh-day Sabbath and all that is contained in this meaning is something revealed by God. Today, people don't think the Sabbath needs to be revealed by God. If it's in truth and spirit, it sure does. See, because a lot of people out here keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and that doesn't mean they're God's people. There's a difference between knowing the things we know by revelation of God's Spirit and knowing what other people do because they read certain scripture in the Bible. Just like certain people name the whole church after the name of how they learned how to baptize. They know it meant to immerse, but they named the whole church after that. It doesn't make them God's people. Neither does the Sabbath. Not all who keep the Sabbath understand the plan of God or have had this understanding revealed by the convicting power of God's Spirit. Do we grasp the fullness of this truth and understand that anyone who disagrees with the seventh-day Sabbath does not change the fact that it's still the truth of God? It doesn't matter whether they disagree. So which one do we want to disagree with? Well, we don't disagree with the name of the church. We don't disagree with the Sabbath. A third truth understood by Sardis was about first tithe. This tithe was at one time rejected by the Worldwide Church of God in early 1995. I had to kind of re-examine that one. And we find that even to this day, it is still being rejected by other scattered brethren. Today, there are far too many brethren who do not grasp the truth about this tithe that belongs to God. They do not understand its purpose and function for the church of God. Yeah, even the church. Amazing. Some believe the tithe is their responsibility to determine how it is to be spent upon the church. They fail to grasp that this tithe is God's and has been given by him to his ministry for the purpose of taking care of what belongs to him, including his ministry, that belongs to God, see? That is to nurture the church and use that tithe for their own use and the use of the church as they're led by him to see those needs. See, today we hear things like that and we say, oh, boy, you just kind of hate to hear it because we've seen it so abused. But that doesn't change the truth about it. If it's done, things that have been right before God are beautiful. Things that are abused and misused, they're sick, they hurt, they're painful, and they cause a need for healing to take place. And so sometimes we have an aversion when we hear these things, but we shouldn't if we're healed, if we're balanced, if we see the Word of God for what it is. This truth was understood by Sardis and continued by Philadelphia. Has this truth now been changed as so many seem to believe and practice? Yeah, it's happened just in the last year. A lot of people have just turned away from it totally. Understanding first tithe and its purpose in spirit and in truth is something that is given by God, not human intellect and reasoning. If we really understand these things in spirit and in truth, they're very meaningful to us. But if it's just head knowledge, it's going to come and go. We're going to be able to discard it if God's Spirit's not involved. We have always known the importance of these three truths that were still a part of the church during the time of Sardis. At the end of Philadelphia, after Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died, we acknowledged that there had been many truths revealed and restored to the church through him. These were later classified in a list of 18 truths. That's what we're familiar with. Since this list was a compilation of foundational truths, why should anyone object to the use of this list as being basic and foundational understanding that we're to hold fast? Why would anyone object to those things? We need to know. Why would anyone want to take your attention away from them? You need to question. People need to out there need to ask. They need to question. They are true, and they were revealed by God through the power of His Spirit. If they were not,
then our faith is in vain. People don't even understand that. If those foundational things are not true, then our faith is in vain. Why are we here? If you can change one or more of those, then what is your calling? Was God in it, or was it a man? Don't we understand? So many of those things just go right over the top of people's heads today in the scattered church. If these were not revealed through the power of God's Spirit, then any or all of these 18 things may need changing. But if God did indeed reveal these, all should fear meddling with them. The truth is that those who do not like to hold fast to this list are actually in disagreement with one or more of the truths listed. That's the problem. These 21 truths, a little farther down, these 21 truths have been revealed to God's church. 18 were restored during Philadelphia. The task before us is to do what was given as an admonition toward the end of Philadelphia, just before Laodicea. God said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have." Same word about have earlier, about having possession that you have, that no man take your crown. This was said toward the end of Philadelphia for a purpose and for a reason. It wasn't said toward the beginning, it was said toward the end, because now everything's been restored. And what are you going to do with it? Because you're going to live on into another period. You're just about to go into it. What are you going to do? Laodicea. So being faithful stewards and holding fast to what God delivered to the church during Philadelphia would become a great fight during Laodicea. A little farther down again. Truth is revealed and again restored to God's church during Philadelphia. Jesus told them that he was now coming quickly. The end was coming up on the church, and Laodicea would be the last church to come on the scene. If we could just grasp that in the church today, it should send chills up and down our spine, especially if you could grasp that we're getting close to the end of Laodicea. Either people believe that today or they don't. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Think this world is a peaceful place to live? You think that things can't happen overnight to change the entire facet of things on this earth of how you live? You heard what the Chinese have threatened us with? Mm-hmm. Missiles. They're amassing armies. They're threatening Taiwan. They're flaunting it before us. Think they're going to do something? They can. It can start a rippling effect in this world. It could strengthen a European Union. Different things are going to happen in this world. Something's going to happen. It's going to be economic, or it's going to be something happening in the world as far as war, or something is going to trigger things in Europe. That one day they're going to come together. We think we live in a safe world. We don't. We're at the end of prophecy concerning the church, and we don't even grasp it. I'm excited about putting out this booklet to show those things, to talk about those things. We don't grasp the time we live in. We have been living through some of the most exciting, in a sense, prophecy being revealed to the church. It was revealed to the church about the church. We think that everything is about the world. Most of the things about the return of Jesus Christ are about the church, and we've lived through it. We've lived through the majority of those prophecies already. And there's very little left. We have just a little bit of time. There's just a few things left to be fulfilled, and it's all over with concerning the church. And brethren, when it's over with concerning the church, then indeed those prophecies concerning this world and what's going to happen to Israel are going to take place. Do we have a little bit of leg time in there? I don't know. That's why we're to watch. But it could happen so fast. Are we so blind? The end was coming upon the church, and Laodicea would be the last church to come on the scene. Then Jesus Christ would come at the close of Laodicea. Our task is to be faithful stewards of what God has delivered to us. We're to hold fast to the truth He restored and revealed during Philadelphia, that same truth which He has delivered to each of us through a special calling He has given to us. Do we grasp that it's a miracle? When God opened your mind and you grasped the truth, you understood it. You didn't, it's not by your intellect, you didn't figure it out. You didn't study the Bible and figure it out. God opened your mind to understand His Word. That's a miracle. And I guess I'm at the end. Well, brethren, we need to think about these things. We need to pray about these things and recognize the attack that's taking place out here upon the church, throughout the church, wherever the church is. And the church is scattered today. And God is going to save individuals, bring people to it all over. We're not the only ones that God is working with. Please let me reiterate that, because sometimes people misunderstand what I'm saying. I understand there are ministers out there who are trying to hold fast, who are teaching people faithfully, who are servants, who are shepherds. Okay. And they're helping brethren come through these things. And God is going to bring people out of different organizations. If you think you're in the only organization, be careful, because you're in for a great fall. Okay, I'll just tell you right now, because some of them will begin to feel that, and they were in for a great fall. That's a very dangerous spirit to get into. Don't think you're the only group. We're puny. I guess the general's going to give us great recognition, so I guess not so puny there. But anyway, they just want to jump all over us. But anyway, you know, we're puny. God's church is scattered. There are many different organizations out there, and God is working through different people in different situations in people's lives, and He's going to bring everybody through it. Every one of the remnants going to be, God's going to do it. Thank God. It's up to us what we do with what we have. Brethren, let's hold fast to what God has revealed to us, and be ever so careful to a growing wave that threatens to rob you of soundness of mind.